I was communicating with one this morning who was not going to be able to attend any services today due to a sick child. And our conversation went on for a little. About how maybe few real Christians there are. And I said, what scares me is that there are fewer than I think. I said, this is not pessimism. This is not me down and out. This is just reality. We're going to all go today, and we're going to leave. With little or nothing received as to change us. One of the longings of my soul in a continual prayer to God is what you were asking, I trust. When you were saying, come, O heavenly wind. I don't know if it's a lack of faith. Don't think it's that. But I really don't expect that. I don't know if that's wrong. I don't know. Whether it's wrong or not, if it is, I trust that I shall shortly be corrected in that, for I don't want to go on. And I don't think it's limiting God. I think it's just, this is how quiet God is today. But maybe, just maybe, the longing for that is the forerunner, and hopefully that needed within for the preparation of receiving not misusing, not grieving, not sinning against the day that that wind blows again. I don't know how long Simeon kept going to the temple. All I know is he knew that he'd see the Lord's Christ and his great salvation. Don't know how many months, maybe years, that he kept going back. Every time the doors opened there, he kept going. Will it be this day? And so I and you, we keep coming, longing for, and maybe one day we'll all be surprised to find out that God has answered our request. We're in a similar situation as the disciples. He whom we trusted would be the deliverer. The anointed, the sent one of God, is dead. That had to be a devastating time. When the one that they thought would deliver Israel was dead, buried, and out of their sight. But they kept doing what they knew to do. That's all they could. And one day they were all gathered with one accord. And the wind blew. They never were the same. Maybe one day. We'll continue on with our study in the Psalm, chapter 2, verse 9. And I have two concerns. That I'll share with you. But would you, first of all, would you make an honest effort in prayer for the preacher, for the assembly, for you. This day. Precious Lord, I stated to these I don't know. But I don't think it's a lack of faith. But I think it's a period of time within when the Spirit of God is not making real may I say, activating faith within us. We're just like the prophet's servant. We keep going back and coming back and telling him, I don't see anything. Nothing out there. And he sends him again and again and again. Until finally, out there in the distance, there's a little cloud. He comes back and he says, well, I did see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, that's enough. Let's be up going. And sometimes a little hope is raised within, a small cloud. And I will hear others acknowledge that the Lord is not in great blessings working in the church, but that there is within my heart a longing that's encouraging. For surely, Lord, you would not raise this hope within us to disappoint us. But we'll just rest in your character. Thou art good. You do good. Whatsoever comes our way is for our good. And we'll keep waiting. And we'll keep asking. Whether it be the north wind or the south, fix our hearts so that it does not matter as long as the wind blows. And if there are things that needs to be cleared up within my own heart and my own mind, would you grant grace to bow in loving submission? This is my Father. Let him do that which seemeth good unto him. I don't know if I'm ready. Probably not. For a display of mercy. Beyond that which we know. For an awakening, a reviving, and Lord, a regenerating work within hearts. I pray that you might fix within that which is honoring, give righteous, godly, Christ-exalting desires. And would you give us faith to pursue these things? And would you grant and extend mercy to these, giving the ability to hear? And when we get up, having looked into the mirror of God's Word, let us not go out and forget what manner of man, woman, boy, or girl we are, looking here in thy mirror. Grant utterance, wisdom, and whatever degree of the Spirit to help in preaching and in hearing. And call all of us to the very footstool of the throne of glory, viewing there Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Last time, in verse number 9, we looked at him standing behind our wall. Now I ask that you apply yourself as much as is possible to hear, to consider, and to apply this next statement. He looketh forth at the windows. As I told you, I've got two concerns. I did not intend, when dealing with that first passage in the first chapter, I didn't even begin at the beginning. It was just a verse the Lord opened. And I thought that was a one time or two times, and we'll move on. But it has not worked that way. And one of my concerns in working our way through this or any portion of Scripture at any length of time, that we get caught up in the whole and we lose the weight and the significance and the personal application of the individual text. And we're thinking about the overall context. We see her, we hear her, we see him, and we hear him. No, far more than that. What has that verse or portion of Scripture got in it as a voice to me? The second concern is that some of you are thinking he's speaking about church and Christ and the relationship, and I'm standing on the outside looking in, and it has nothing for me. It does have something if God will say in it that to your heart. I don't want you on the outside looking in. And I don't want you missing a particular just little phrase and not gleaning from it. Here's our danger. Most of ye acknowledge that you are a part of the church. And being a part of the church, you say, well, what took place there has taken place in my life. Or this, and I dealt with it briefly some time back. The apostle asking the question, have you received the Spirit of God? And we answer that from other verses. Well, yes, I'm a Christian, and all Christians have the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. That's not how you answer that. You answer it by the effects that the Spirit of God produces in any and every heart wherein He abides. So I don't answer the question, yes, I've got the Spirit of God because God saved me. I answer it by the fruit. That is produced within the life of a child of God due to the workings of the Spirit of God. I've read Paul's experiences. Therefore, Paul's experiences are mine. Might not be. I and you probably have read something of the travels of Lewis and Clark as they moved their way through a vast wilderness. That doesn't mean because it was explained in their journals or by one keeping record of their travels that I experienced that. And it does not mean because I got Paul's letters to the church at Ephesus that I have in that letter to that church Paul's word to me. Little boy watches a Western or his favorite action hero and the movie's over and he gets his horse, stick or whatever's his horse, and he puts on his little guns and he becomes that in his mind that he has seen on TV. And he's no more a cowboy, or he's no more Batman or Superman than anybody else, but he is in his own mind. Or the little girl watches that and she gets mom's dresses out and she dresses up and she puts on her high heel shoes and she's grown. No, she's not grown. In her mind she is. She is acting out that which is her reality for the moment. And we've every last one fallen into a trap. Of a form of godliness. And no power. Are you aware of the power of God enabling you to overcome a particular sin? A misstep? Well, it's just a little sin. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. If you keep that attitude, the death of Christ purchased, paid for your sins, but He equally paid for a right disposition within your heart. Outwardly, there is no difference in a child of God that gathers to worship and one that performs religious duties. We sing the same hymns. We pray or join in when prayer is said. We hear the same sermon. We do everything just alike. Except in that somebody has got a heart desiring to ascend to the hill of God. And somebody's got a heart that in the songs and in the prayer and in the message, somebody's got a heart for an encounter with the living God. And the other sits on the same pew, wondering what I'm going to do this afternoon, what next week holds, anxiously awaiting the final amen, so that you are free for a few more hours to pursue whatever. One's longing to hear from God, and one's longing for the service to end. In the same gathering, sometimes in the same family, here in the same neighborhood, you're one of the two. Acts 13. Acts 13. In verse number 25, Paul tells about the forerunner of Christ and fulfilling his course. Talking about the one coming after him. Now listen, would you listen carefully? Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. If you got that in your heart, then here's a word of this salvation sent to you. Reverence, a holy fear, a dread of having to one day stand before God empty-handed, just as you are, as death finds you, if in your soul there's this. You don't know how it'll be. Sometimes it scares you. Sometimes there's such fright that you try to get it out of your mind. If there's that in you, then here's something sent to you. If that fear of God's not in your heart, you can forget what I'm about to say. That's Paul. Well, same today. If there's not a reverence in your heart, you're not going to hear. For they, verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. But now listen to this, which are read every Sabbath day. They go back, they don't miss a Sabbath day. All of them here, outwardly. But because they didn't know him, and because they didn't know the voices of the prophets as somebody stood to read the scriptures, they fulfill the very thing that they heard Sabbath day after Sabbath day. And many of them wore them as frontlets to the side of their eyes. On their long robes, they had scripture verses printed. They could quote them all, but they fulfilled them in that they condemned the Lord of glory. They didn't find any cause of death in him. They just thought it's the right thing to get rid of him. Verse number 40. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. Wait a minute. You think that those that heard the prophets read to them every Sabbath day wore scripture verses on their robes? Do you think that that group was a group of despisers? For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews, we've heard this all our lives, Felix trembled. It didn't faze his wife when Paul spoke of righteousness and of judgment to come. She had heard it all her life. He who had never heard it trembled. And when the Jews, they who'd been saturated with the word of God, were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And they come back. And it appears that the whole city's gathered together to hear the word of God, except the Jews. You were raised in church. You know what the prophets say. And when the Jews saw the multitude, verse 45, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. I mean, that's Paul in the handling the word of God. But not according to their interpretation. And Jesus wasn't in the appearance that their minds had concocted. Therefore, he wasn't the Son of God. Dear ones, we've handled the Word of God all our days strictly from the letter, apart from very little of the Spirit of God working. If you are a Christian, in the depths of your soul, you know God's done something for you. You need to bow your heart before Him at this moment and give thanks. You're a rare bird. You've handled it every Sabbath day. We've handled it apart from the Spirit of God making true application in the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. So long, and we don't even know what a true Christian looks like. I'm talking about somebody that God's done something for within. Not you having done something . It's not about what you did. It's about God doing something. Traveling to get a bone density test. You'd know one of the church signs before I get into the town. Jesus is God's gift, waiting on you to receive Him. If that's so, then that Jesus is not worthy of your time or dedication. He's not worthy of it. If He is as helpless as religion has made Him out to be, and He spends His time wherever He is, hoping that one day you'll make a right decision and let Him in. If He's like that, and hoping that you'll make Him Lord one day, then I'll tell you, go on. Have a good time. Live life to its fullest. Because when it's all said and done, He'll be waiting for you at the end whenever you decide. But if He's God, and if God didn't lie when Jesus said, "All power is given unto Me," then that includes the power to give you life. Or leave you alone. That includes the power to raise a dead sinner and bring her to the Father's house at the end of days, fully adorned and wholeheartedly loving, dedicated, and a fully devoted spouse. If He's God, then you better find out if you were included in His death. Well, folk told me I would. Don't hang your hat on that. Will I read it? Don't hang your hat on that. The Jews read in the scripture every Sabbath. You find out, is that cross having an effect in my life? Do you know anything about dying? If you don't, you're just beginning, or you're not a Christian. Find out, was I in the resurrection? Find out if when she said he comes leaping across the mountains, you know in the depths of your soul what she's talking about. And that's not done because you read a verse of scripture. Well, folk pointed out, and I accepted it. Whoever is among you that fears God is this word of salvation sent. Now you're reading the verse and claiming it. I mean, they read the scriptures every Sabbath day. To you that fears God, not because somebody pointed it out and said, look here at this verse, God said, oh, all have sinned. Not that. But because inwardly you felt your corruption as you gazed into the eyes of infant purity. To use the word of salvation sin. But if you've never felt corruption, there's nothing in the book for you right now. It's not there. You've never dreaded standing before God or felt somewhat of a trembling weakness as you tried to approach God. There's nothing in here for you yet. And it may never be. I don't know. But to every one of you here that's felt the bite of the serpent's fangs, and that poison flowing throughout all your system to your hands, you don't have any power to lift them. Your feet, you don't have any power to move them. You can't even lift your head. You're dying. You realize that if God in justice dealt with you, He'd send you to hell in the blink of an eye, same depart. And you sit there and you're wondering, is there any mercy in God for me? Oh, everybody says there, find out. And if in that lifeless, life-ending terror of the venom having paralyzed you entirely, somebody lifts your head and points to that, whatever it is on that cross, we can't make it out. You'll forever be indebted, because there you find out that one was made a curse for you. You couldn't fulfill the law of God. You couldn't please God by your actions. And you'll see the perfect substitute And you'll see the one that fulfilled the law of God in its entirety. And you'll forever. You'll never get past it. Never. If you had a throbbing toothache, abscess, whatever, and you couldn't get to a dentist, you couldn't find any that come at the midnight hour, you didn't get any sleep. The next day, he fixed it. You go home relieved that you didn't have pain. But if you found out you had an incurable disease, and doctor after doctor has examined, put you through all kind of tests, and nobody can find out what it is killing you, and you finally meet somebody that's pinpointed the cause of your dying, the appreciation to the dentist would be little compared to the appreciation you got for the physician that found and was able to provide a cure for the disease killing you. Well, that was a rather lengthy introduction. And I will hasten through. He looks forth at the windows. A window is an opening cut in a wall so that you can see the environment on the outside that wall. You didn't make it. You weren't born with it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There wasn't anything in your nature that provided you a sight outside yourself. Flesh and natural birth aided you not in seeing God. Somebody said, look to the serpent on the pole and live. But you didn't have a window. Nobody knows the Father except in that man or that woman, that boy or girl, that I fix a window and I reveal him to them. She's sitting behind her wall. Christ on the other side. And he's fixed a window in her heart. That's the only place you can see these things. And she said, he looks forth. How'd she know that? Don't answer that by religion. Religion says God sees everything. Well, isn't that right, preacher? Yes. But most that say God sees everything, they think darkness covers, quietness covers, silence covers, religious duties cover, and they live as though God can't see anything except that they want him to see. And you're living in an impractical world of Christianity. and you give little thought to God seeing into the recesses of your heart that nobody knows, and God seeing your thoughts 3 years down the road. That's the God we're dealing with. But she's not talking as a religious person. She's talking as one that God has given eyes to see. And she sees he's looking at the window. He's looking at me. Most agree with that, but it has no effect upon them. She's looking at him, and she knows he sees, even to the motive of any of her duties. And she's beneath the eye of an omniscient God. And she says, because God sees me, I'm going to order my steps. I'm not going to walk where I shouldn't walk. I'm going to do my best not to think that I shouldn't think. I'm going to try to keep a check on my heart. And I'm going to see that my life is conducted to the best of God-given ability as beneath the eye of God that sees all things. If you can ever begin to live with a God consciousness, it's going to change your life. You're not going to be so free with your words, with your attitudes, and with your deeds. Religion said, well, God sees. She says, no, God sees me. Abram and Sarah's nurse, handmaid, maid, leaves home. She's been raised in Abram's house. And God knew he'd train up his children and his servants in the right way. She knew God was everywhere. And she knew that God saw. But one day, out there all alone, she saw God looking at the window, and she said, thou God seest me. She's out from under the influence of religious training, and right it was. But she's now under the practical, experiential gaze of God Almighty looking at her out there in the wilderness. Elijah, what are you doing here? I've been following your track. Well, Lord, this is the reason. Well, you don't need to explain that, Elijah. I know the reasoning in your heart. Will you read with me quickly a very familiar verse? 2 Corinthians 3. And folk, I do not care how much you are warned, you've got to fight against familiarity. With the scriptures. Every 3 or 4 years, and I know I've told you, I just put this book aside. And I start all over with a brand new one. It's got no marks. It's got no underlining. It's got none of my little statements that I've stuck or my cross-references, because I just start all over. I want to see what God's got for me the first day of the year. Second Corinthians 3:18. But we are all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Behind our wall, and yet that wall's got a window. And we know He's looking at us, and we're looking at Him. And with the veil taken away off our face, we're beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Thou God seest me. Now it's practical to her. Looking forth out of her window, she saw Him. Now it's practical. Well, if you see Jesus, it will be changing you at that moment and throughout life. From glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Looking at Him, knowing He's looking at me, He will forever be having an effect upon you. Oh, not at the church, not at reading. But at the church, and during my time of reading, if I can get above the form and find myself looking out the window, and there I see God looking at me. And I'll close. Jesus knew the heart of Judas Iscariot before He betrayed him, while He was betraying him, and after He betrayed him by His all-seeing, all-searching eye. He looked on him after He betrayed him, but Judas never saw him looking at him. Now he sees the face of God every day. In holy terror. For if God is God, He must punish your sins. Toby went out yesterday, and while everything was wet, and lit a big brush pile. And I stood out there watching those flames spreading higher and higher going, with a little concern, but not that great. But I stood there looking into those flames, wondering what hell would be like. Peter did the same thing Judas Iscariot did. But he saw that Judas never did. He saw Christ looking at him. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. When he saw Christ looking at him, it wrought an everlasting change in him. How many Jews looked into the face of the Son of God and never saw God? And how many did Jesus look into the face, but never with, I'm going to make her part of my bride. I'm going to draw her. Thousands and thousands of Jews, because they read in the Scriptures, but they never heard And so God shut their eyes so they could not see, and God's looking into their very faith, and yet he'll travel down through Samaria. Or he'll help the woman that all condemn, rightly so, by the law. And he'll say, I don't condemn you. And she'll look into the face of an approving Savior. You got that far yet? Looking into the face of God. I had some verses in the Psalms and then one or two in the Proverbs, but you're growing weary, I know, and I've been a little lengthy. So if the Lord wills, we'll continue on here. If not, we'll go farther. Hopefully, the Lord enabled us to meet Wednesday night.